I have to say that it is always good to be here in your midst. I've been absent a lot, but my husband Bob is often here. Maybe you know him. I know he did escape upstairs this morning. See how he is? I'm preaching, he's with the kids. As many of you know, my husband's name is Bob. Some years ago, he decided that this name had made him what he is: predictable, reliable, unexciting, and probably boring. He lamented the name and said that if only his mother had named him Roberto or Carmelo, that his life would have been different. He would have been dashing and exciting. Everything would have changed. The name Bob, he explains to me on a regular basis, is the same forwards and backwards. He's just plain old Bob, and he's claimed to be ordinary ever since that day. But a couple of weeks ago, something very interesting happened. Our grandson was born, our first grandson. A very special child indeed. And our daughter, that boy's mama, named him Bobby. When we were leaving the hospital, I asked Bob how he felt about that. He said, and I quote, "It's a little odd." He had never expected that anybody, especially somebody important, would be named after him. To tell you the truth, Bob feels a little bit differently about his name right now. Somehow, today, it's an honor to be Bob. Steady, constant, reliable Bob. Isn't it interesting? It's all in the name. Please pray with me. Oh God, you are the one who is with us always, in whose name we pray and preach. Open our eyes to see your blessings. Open our ears to hear you. Open our hearts to receive the word that you would give us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As Dan explained a little bit, this week's reading from Acts is part of a lengthy drama. We heard a little bit of it last week, but I'm thinking that you might not be particularly familiar with this text, and so I'm going to fill you in, give you some backstory. The second chapter of Acts tells us that the disciples were locked in an upstairs room waiting. In that place, they had a powerful experience. The Holy Spirit descended on them, enabling them to speak in ways that they never had before. Peter, the disciple who had denied Jesus three times, was empowered by that Spirit and found his voice. Peter then preached, witnessing to the power of the resurrection with startling results. Acts 2 reports that many people welcomed his message, were baptized, and then devoted themselves to fellowship, breaking bread together, and praying. This, my friends, is a story about church growth. The narrative continues through Acts 3, and that's a portion of which we read last week. The primary speaking actor in this drama is Peter. But this time there's a twist. Peter's words have been preceded by an act of healing. You see, he and his colleague John, while on the way to the temple to pray, had encountered a man who had been lame from birth. The man asked them for alms. Peter responded by healing the man, saying, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk." The lame man was healed and followed Peter and John into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. The bystanders recognized this man and were astounded by his miraculous healing. Seeing the response of that gathered crowd, Peter seized an opportunity, and he witnessed to the power of the resurrection. His inspired speech caused a ruckus in the temple. The problem was, people paid attention to him. Luke tells us that once again, the result of Peter's preaching was belief and conversion. The temple leaders, the priests, the captain, the Sadducees, were what the NRSV translates as much annoyed. Other translators say exasperated. They had believed that by eliminating Jesus, they would be silencing this new movement within their church. As they listened to Peter and saw the results of his preaching, the temple leaders realized that this was not the case. So they arrested Peter and John and brought them before the church council, desperately trying to find a way to end the insurgency. Today's reading is from the fourth chapter of Acts, and it continues this drama. Now Peter and John are standing in front of the council, the temple leadership. The question that they are asked is very important. By what power or by what name did you do this? In other words, where did your power to heal come from? In the ancient Near East, knowing a god's name allowed human beings to call on that god's power for their own use. At the time that Peter was preaching, a vast number of names, those of Greek gods, Roman gods, and even those of some Roman emperors, were believed to have healing power. But for the people of Israel, there was only one God, one source of power. Peter's claim was a significant challenge to the faith belief of the temple faithful Jews. There's power in a name. Peter knew that. He had been a humble fisherman named Simon until he was called and claimed and renamed by Jesus. According to John's gospel, Jesus had looked at this fisherman and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. Peter's new name in Aramaic, Kepha, in Greek, Petra, means rock. According to Matthew's gospel, Peter was the rock on which Jesus would found his church. Names are important. They connect us to our families and often to our heritage. In some ways, they define who we are. When I named my children, I chose very carefully. I wanted to have names that would say something about who I understood them to be. Catherine, which means pure. Margaret, which means pearl. David, which means beloved. Names also have power. Madison Avenue certainly knows that. The founders of Nike named their company after Nike, the Greek goddess of victory. Now, I suspect that when you hear the name or you see that famous Nike swoosh, you don't think of just sneakers or t-shirts or hats or anything that Nike sells. Instead, you probably think of the winners who have worn the products. Am I right? Carl Lewis, Serena Williams, Tiger Woods. Anybody know the big name? Michael Jordan. That's right. Names often call a specific image to mind. So I want you to kind of play a game with me here. If I say McDonald's, what do you think of? Yes? Okay, here's another one. What about Hershey's? Yeah, there you go. Red Sox. Baseball? Yeah. All right. What about Mercedes? Anybody have a reaction? What's that? A car. Specifically, that car, the one that has that logo on it, right? How about Mac? What do you think of? Okay, so I gotta be honest. When I said this first, I thought truck. Bob said, oh no. Yeah, right? Of course, I changed my image just for him. What about Google? What do you think of? Search engine. That one? Those colors, right? Right. So what do you think of when I say Dana Farber? Cancer, Mayo Clinic, healing. We associate both of those last two names with healing. These are places that people go to get the best possible medical care. Today's story is about healing, and the question raised is, in whose name has healing taken place? What the religious authorities are questioning is, what's the source of that healing power that Peter called on? Peter's inspired response, Holy Spirit-inspired response, ably changes the focus of this question from power to the reality of healing. This is what's at the heart of the question. A man was healed, restored to full life, to God's shalom. Peter asks the authorities, shouldn't protocol take a back seat to celebrating? A lame man has been healed. He's dancing. Shouldn't we? You see, Peter and John were faithful Jews just like the temple leadership, just like Jesus was a faithful Jew. What they were doing, what Peter was doing, was demonstrating the power of the one God of Israel at work through the name of Jesus. Peter's message to the church leaders then is the same message to us today. At the center of the gospel message is Jesus' power to heal. Here we are, three Sundays after Easter. This season, Chris is wearing the right color stole. I'm not. We're in Eastertide. This is a white season. We, like Peter, ought to be witnessing to the power of resurrection. We, like Peter, ought to be testifying about the places where we've experienced new life. As Mark Davis notes, the name of Jesus isn't some magical incantation. It's the power of making broken lives whole. This is the grand reversal of the resurrection. The rejected stone is now the cornerstone. Jesus was human. He experienced pain and suffering firsthand. Jesus responded to human suffering, teaching and healing, and even dying a painful human death. But that death wasn't the end of the story because God raised Jesus. The path that Jesus walked from rejection to restoration through death and into new life gives hope to all of us who are broken and in need of being made whole. You and I know what it means to be human, to suffer. Sometimes our bodies fail us. Despite rigorous training, our legs don't enable us to win that race. The building blocks of life, those small cells within us, multiply too quickly and become malignant. Hearts grow weak. Eyes sometimes fail. We also suffer spiritually. Try as we might, recovery remains just out of reach. We are separated from those we have loved by decision or distance or death. And our hearts are broken. Our thoughts and ideas, once lofty and hopeful, can spiral downward into the darkness of dead ends, failure, and sometimes even depression. I imagine that each and every one of you has suffered in one way or another. We're human, and part of being human is knowing pain. Jesus was a human being who suffered human pain. Jesus was also a human being who reached into human pain and brokenness to offer hope and healing. He touched lepers and made them clean. He ate with outcasts and connected them to community. He invited strangers to sit down and dine with him and to dine with one another. He died so that we might have new life. This morning's story is important. What Peter is affirming by his words and his actions is the power of the risen Christ. Jesus, the human being, may no longer be present, but Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is here, offering us all hope, offering hope to all people. Those of us who bear the name Christian also bear witness to the fact that there is power in that name. The power in Jesus' name is the power of healing, wholeness, and new life. It's the promise of God's shalom. This is an essential message for our broken world. I'd like to read you a poem by Victoria Weinstein. It's called Being the Resurrection, and I'm going to have Brian put it up there so that if you want to read it along while I read. The stone has got to be rolled back from the tomb again and again every year. Roll up your sleeves. He is not coming back, you know. He's not coming back unless it is we who rise for him, we who lay healing hands on the reviled and rejected like he did on his behalf. We who rage for righteousness in his insistent voice, we who love the sinner, even knowing that the sinner is no farther off than our own heartbeat. He will not be back to join us at the table, to share God's extravagant banquet, God's love feast. All are invited, come as you are. And so it is you and I who must feast for him, must say the grace and break the bread and pass it to the left, and dish up the broiled fish or pour the wine and pass it to the right, and treat each one so tenderly as though just this morning he or she made the personal effort to make it back from heaven or from hell, but certainly from death, to be by our side. Because if by some miracle, and why not a miracle, he did come back, wouldn't he want to see us like this? Wouldn't it be a miracle to live for just one day so that if he did, by some amazing feat, come riding into town, he could take a look around and say, this is what I meant. And we could say, it took us a long time, but we finally figured it out. Oh, let us live to make it so. You are the resurrection and the life. My friends, it's all in the name. We are Christians. We are those people who have been called and claimed and named by God. We are resurrection people. Let us witness to the resurrection, the hope and healing in our midst, the hope and the healing that God intends for all people. Let it be so. Amen.